chapter 6. We read verses 30 through 44. This is God's word for us this evening. Let us receive it with joyful hearts. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing, and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. Well, I get on kicks, and once I get on a kick, it's hard to get off of it. And so I did find a song that the title of it was, "I Love Bread." And I thought, that's nearly a testimony for me. I love bread. Even thinking about our times of communion together, my mind goes back to that country church that I grew up in. You think, well, what defines a country church? It was a mile outside of a town of 80 people. That's the church I grew up in. And miraculously, we had around 150 to 200 people who were part of our congregation. And so I don't know what that would be in San Diego. We would have had a couple million people, I think, in the church. But I remember the bread that my dad would select for communion, these nice large white loaves, and the leftovers made just spectacular French toast. And I think about going to our church in Kansas, where they used a Scottish shortbread recipe for the communion bread. And the first time I led a communion service there in that congregation, and sometimes you might wonder, what's going on in a pastor's mind while he's leading us before the throne of God? I was thinking, this is so good. I wonder if I'm allowed to say that out loud. And it took me months. And finally, one Sunday afternoon after the worship service, I was in the kitchen with one of the widows who was helping to clean up the communion elements. And I said, I've got to tell you, this communion bread is really good. And she said, isn't it amazing? When our kids were little, we'd take the leftovers home and would have strawberry shortcake on Sunday night. I love bread. I love all kinds of bread. And all the Italians said, amen. Thank you, Coco. We see two things, two primary things in this text tonight. First, we see the master's regard for his sheep. And then we see the master's rations for his sheep. And yes, we see these things in the context of this miracle, the last verse, and those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. And that's not trying to be sexist, that's just marking out the numbers of families that were there. So we could guess that there were 10, 15, 20,000 people. And it honestly is just so ridiculous, because with five loaves of bread and two fish, Jesus could have fed 100 people and it would still be a miracle. 50 people might be stretching. You might say everybody got a little bit. But thousands of people ate until they were full. And then there was that blessed thing, leftovers. Doggy bags that they were able to take with them as they left that day. But first we see the master's regard for his sheep. We read in verse 30 that the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. That phraseology sound familiar to you? That's the phraseology of what Jesus did in the Gospels, all that he did and taught, and then that's the phraseology of the apostles heading into the book of Acts. What you're seeing here is the apostles' internship. Jesus is sending them out in short-term stints, testing their mettle, seeing what they're made of as they take the gospel out. The apostles were the closest sheep of Christ. And they came back to the fold, back to the shepherd, after having been sent out on this first apostolic expedition. We read earlier in the chapter in verses 12 and 13, so they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And so often when new preachers start out, they mimic preachers that they enjoy and like. And so they were mimicking the call of Christ to repent. They were mimicking the call of Christ's cousin, John the Presbyterian, for people to come and repent of their sins. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. That was the mission trip for them. That was this apostolic excursion that they went on. And now they are coming back to report to Jesus all the good things that had happened as they ministered in his name. And Jesus, in that moment, shows great care for them in the midst of their ministry weariness. It's the great care that I try to show for my staff. It's the great care that I am so glad that you as a congregation try to share with me. Joel, take some time. Step away. I'm like, sure, we'll go to Africa for a month. My wife's like, I don't think you're getting this, honey. Jesus says, let's step away. Let's go someplace where there aren't a lot of people. Someplace desolate and just rest and be away. He's doing this not only in light of the ministry weariness that they were facing. They hadn't been gone long, but when you're new in ministry, the demands of ministry can be all the more heavy and overwhelming. And Jesus knew that they would need to rest even after a short time of ministry. And there was the new perceived potential danger of Herod, as we just heard the reflection last time on the story of the angst that he could feel in coming against those who questioned his authority. And so he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves, or so they thought. They needed solitude. They needed isolation. It's good for a pastor. It's good for a ministry leader. But it's not always possible. Frankly, I'm afraid to even talk about this publicly in a sermon because so many of you apologize every time you approach me for something anyway. Pastor, I know you're busy, but... And guess what? You're the reason I'm supposed to be busy. You're the reason I'm here. I mean, I love San Diego. I love so much about where we live, but I would not be living here if it weren't for my call to minister to you. So you don't have to apologize. But some of you have learned Joel might have to eat while we're meeting. Joel might have to be doing numerous things while we're together. It's okay. I love you. I want to serve you. And the apostles were getting away with Christ. And you see what happens. You see what happens. This is what happens so many afternoons when I tell Emily, I'm leaving the office in 5 minutes. I'll see you at home. And then an hour later, she's like, 5 minutes? And I've had 4 or 5 people walk in the door who want to talk about something, who want to connect about something, catch up on something, clarify something. This is just what happens. And see, the people from the shore could see when their flight would leave, and they rushed to the next airport, and they were there to greet them when the plane landed. They ran around the lake and beat them to where they were going. You know, many saw them going and recognized them. It's kind of like the paparazzi, you know, rushing to be in their presence. And they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. But here then we see another regard. We've seen Christ's regard for his sheep, the apostles. But listen to this. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. And he had compassion on them. Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Whenever I participate in examining men for ministry, the question I ask, and there's a few questions that I ask, but one of them is, do you like people? Do you like people? Because if you don't fundamentally enjoy people, you shouldn't go into the ministry. Now, I can tell you, and I'm not talking about any of you here, but I can tell you as a pastor, people are messed up. None of you here. This is all the other people who aren't here, right? People come with a lot of baggage. People come with a lot of challenges. And what did our Savior think when he saw the multitudes running to interrupt their vacation? He was moved with compassion because he saw how hopeless they were. He saw how desperate they were. He saw how they were just tempted to wander to their own devices, for they had no true shepherd. This is the power of what John the Baptist said to the supposed shepherds of Israel. When they came out to see him baptizing, what did he call them? He called them a brood of vipers. As so often happens in the Gospels and throughout the New Testament scriptures, we're catapulted back to an Old Testament reality. That'll happen to us here in this text as well. You brood of vipers coming out to the wilderness to see what I'm doing here. He was referring back to that moment when God's people were being bitten and destroyed by vipers in the wilderness. And these men who were supposed to be shepherding God's people were killing them with their man-made laws and burdens that were way more about the people pleasing them than it was about the people pleasing their Savior. He's moved with compassion. He knows they need a shepherd. And here they come, a thundering herd of people attracted to true love, to generous mercy, to heavenly care. They were probably sensing a bit of what Simon Peter was sensing in John 6 when Jesus asked his disciples, "Are you going to leave me now too?" Peter's response was, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." That is what Aaron was talking about as he expounded a bit on our catechism questions tonight. Jesus is the one who gives us true truth. He is the one who leads the way, leads us in heavenly procession. He is the one who makes a way, as the old worship tune says, where there seems to be no way. That's not talking about getting a job. That's not talking about some other human difficulty in this world. That's talking about how do we get from the hell of our sinful lives on earth to the heaven of eternal life in Christ. Jesus has made that way. And he is that way. Where else are we going to go? This is some of the rancor that's amongst the people. They see, they recognize Christ. They recognize him as the one who's been doing these amazing things, who really does care, who really does show compassion to the woman who's been bleeding and outcast for a dozen years. And to her church and society is filthy and unclean. Jesus pauses and he talks to a woman like that. He's the one who, in the wake of a dying child, says, "Don't worry, she's only sleeping." And raises her back to life. He cares about us. We'll go wherever he goes. He cared for the people. He was moved with compassion for them. And here there are a couple of things that point to this firsthand witness account. And of course, being the Gospel of Mark, we know that this is most likely Peter's remembrance of these events. As they're on the boat, they see this herd of people in typically linen robes, which would be the garment of the era, running against the green hills. They literally looked like a herd of sheep without a shepherd. Crazy sheep who were out to ruin the weekend retreat plans of Jesus and the apostles. Yet, Jesus had compassion. And friend, Jesus has compassion for you as well. If you are here tonight and you are lost and you are wandering, you do not know which way to go, you do not know which end is up, you do not know where to find life, the answer to that is the great shepherd, the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. All of the idiocy of this idea that I'm going to clean myself up and then I'm going to come to Jesus. Jesus doesn't look at the people and say, "Look, they look like a sheep without a shepherd. I really wish they'd get their act together. Then I'll deal with them." That is a lie of the enemy that keeps you in your state of unrepentance, your state of unforgiveness, your state of confusion, your state of lostness. Do not believe the lie of the devil. Bundle up all of your confusion. Grab all of your silliness and sinfulness and wandering and come to Jesus. You can't straighten yourself out. Jesus will straighten you out. Jesus has compassion for those who are lost and wandering. And this brings us to the second thing that we find in this text, the master's rations for his sheep. And all we can say is, how generous is our shepherd? But see, the rations don't start at the bread and fish. They begin before that in what seems like almost a throwaway line in this narrative because we're so anxious to get to the bread. Why? Because I love bread. I love eating till I'm full and having leftovers to take home. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. That's the first portion that Christ gives his people on that day. Why? Because we do not live by bread alone, as much as some of us may try. Bread for breakfast, bread for lunch, bread for dinner, sweet bread. We can't do it. What we must live on is every word that comes from the mouth of our God. And Jesus begins to feed his people. They are hungry, but they are not merely physically hungry. They are spiritually hungry. And he begins to feed them. And he feeds them so well and so long, most likely hours on end. And I know you're hopeful that I'll do that tonight, but I'm not going to do that tonight. That they reach this point where it's late in the day and the disciples come, and the disciples who are always willing to show such care and concern for people. It's late. This is a desolate place. Why don't we let them go? They can go into the towns. They can find something to eat. Surely there's some takeout. There's something that they can eat. Let's just let them go. And like a good pastor with good interns, he throws down a challenge for them. You feed them. Why don't you give them something to eat? He had been feeding them the word. He had been doling out these generous portions of the eternal word of God, being the eternal word of God himself. And we find here the disciples learning that they are not just called to be preachers. They are also called to be shepherds. They're not just called to cast out demons, anoint with oil, heal. They are called to feed and tend the sheep of God. And at times that work that shepherds are called to comes without much supply or any reserve. Bare bones, 5 loaves, 2 fish. They had to go scrounge to find those. Imagine the disappointment of the people who came prepared. This guy just came by and stole my fillet of fish. It's gone. What's going to happen? Indeed, it is a very true statement when we say the disciples had nothing to give. And what they had, they got from someone else. And they give it over to Jesus, who is able to do something with it. That's ministry in a nutshell right there. We see this miraculous replication. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. Lots of imagery going on here, so that they sat down in groups by hundreds and by 50s, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people, and he divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. hearing this story in this way, the Jewish mind would go back to a number of places in the Old Testament, the first of which is Ezekiel 34. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. Obviously, the reference to God's servant David there is a reference to the house of David, Jesus being a descendant in a genealogical, physical way, in his humanity from King David. He is the one true shepherd who will feed his sheep. The Jewish mind also goes back to the wilderness. So much of what we see Jesus doing in the Gospels is exposing this new Israel that Christ is building. In Exodus 18:21, moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, of tens. It was nothing new to the people of God to be subdivided out into groups. We still moderately practice that today with the elders in shepherding lists. Because if all of us are responsible for all of us, all the elders are responsible for all the people, it's able for people to slip through the cracks anyway. And so the subdivision to make sure people's needs are met, that they are being fed, Christ exercises this in this way, the same way Moses exercised wisdom in tending to the flock of God in the Old Testament. Jesus is exercising that same godly wisdom in tending to the flock of God here to make sure that their needs are met, that no one slips through the cracks. But he's not doing it in a wilderness, is he? It might be a desolate place, it might be isolated, but where are they sitting? They are sitting on green grass. Or maybe you'll get the connection better if I say they're being fed in green pastures. As that shepherd of Psalm 23 recognizes the need of God's people and fulfills that true truth of Psalm 23 as he leads us and guides us. You think of how God fed his people in the wilderness, manna as miraculous of an item as it was, meaning literally, what is it? Nobody knew. And yet it would fall to the ground, they would gather it up, they would bake it into cakes, and that fed them every day. And then one day a week, they had manna XL that would fall to the ground, and that would last for 2 days. So that they could have the Sabbath and not gather it up. And if they tried to do that on any other day, it would rot and be all wormy and gross. You know what bread can do when you lose it in the back of the pantry. Manna was this miraculous provision, but it was so limited. But here, Christ is multiplying the bread to the point of excess. Friends, this points to the new covenant aspect of this covenant of grace that's unfolded over time in covenant after covenant. It even points us to the joys of heaven in the overwhelming supply that we have from Christ. As he feeds us through his word and through the bread that he supplies. And they took up 12 baskets full, and this for some points to the 12 apostles and God's provision through that, but they gathered up the broken pieces of bread and of the fish. I struggle with fish in the first go-round. Leftover fish is an even greater challenge. And 5,000 people ate. Men ate to their fill. just before this, in the section we looked at last week, it begins, remember, with that question, who is Jesus? Jesus asking, who do people say I am? It's how it's reflected here. It's as people hear of the ministry, they're reflecting and pontificating. Is it just a great prophet? Is it John the Baptist back from the dead? Who is Jesus? And immediately what bubbles up before us is this story of Herod, who indulges in this gluttonous feast, which ends in the death of a man that he claimed to love, or at least respect. And then, immediately after that, comes the story of Jesus, who also throws a feast, but not for his own gluttonous pleasure, but for the feeding of his people. That doesn't end in death, ends in the sustaining of life of innumerable people, thousands of people, all who were there that day with Jesus ate until they were full and there was still more food. People that Jesus loved, his people. He is the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. Reflected in the Gospels is this reality that Herod had laid claim to the title by marriage of being the king of the Jews. Do you ever work with someone who had spent their entire career trying to get into the position that they were in? That was their end goal. That's all they ever wanted. That was Herod. He spent his entire life weaseling his way into this self-proclaimed title. And this has to do with intertestamental history and the Hasmonean dynasty and all the stuff that goes on. But he considered himself the king of the Jews. And while holding that self-proclaimed position, he involves himself in absolute gluttony that not only ignores the people of God, it ends up murdering one of the best people of God. And that stands in absolute contrast to Christ, the true king of the Jews, who feeds them to abundance on the hillside, in the green pastures. Who doesn't just lay out bread for them, he lays down his life for them. I'm sure in any given war, and we heard last time about how Herod had gone to war with his ex-father-in-law, the king of Petra, and he lost all of his armies. But notice, Herod is still alive. He was a leader who said, I'm behind you. I'm way behind you. You go on in and fight the battle. When it comes to the war on sin against our former father, the devil, Jesus says, let's go to war. And he's the first one in, laying down his life so that we might be saved. The contrast here between Herod and Jesus is startling for us because of Jesus' graciousness and provision and love for his people. Herod laid claim to being the king of the Jews while not caring one bit for those people. Jesus not only claimed it, he accomplished it. And his Spirit applies it to us as he takes that redemption purchased by Christ and drags it into our souls and makes us new. Gives us hearts of faith to believe, that open hand of faith to receive from God eternal life and all the joys and blessings of heaven, even as we begin to experience them in this life on earth in the church. And friend, I would ask you to consider again tonight just who it is that we are seeing in the pages of Scripture, this good shepherd. To know that he is the one who tends to you, who cares for you, who loves you, who laid down his life for you. Come to him. Bring all your cares, all your hungers, bring all of your confusion, all of your wandering to him, and learn what an amazing, incredible thing it is to be led by the Good Shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. Stand with me as we pray. Father, we cry out with the hymn writer, hallelujah, what a Savior. This one who so overwhelmingly, it's so ludicrous the number of people he fed with such little provision. And yet, Father, how tempted we are to think of our singular Savior as not being able to meet our needs. And yet he is the bread of heaven multiplied to meet every need to abundant supply. Give us hearts of faith to believe, to receive, to live in him. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. As we begin to close,